Our scripture reading today, again, is from the book of Galatians as we continue along in this journey of freedom that we have in Christ. And we are to start at the beginning of chapter 4, but I'm going to back up just a little bit so you know what the heck that first sentence is talking about in chapter 4. So I'm going to go back to verse 26 of chapter 3. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. My point is this. Heirs, as long as they are minors, are no better than slaves, though they are the owners of all the property, but they remain under guardians and trustees until the date set by the father. So with us, while we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. Formerly, you did not know God. You were enslaved to beings that by nature are not God's. Now, however, you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. How can you turn your back again to the weak and beggarly spiritual elements? How can you want to be enslaved to them again? This is the word of the Lord. Grace and peace to you today. From God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free. I'd like to just take a minute, because Pastor Jeff got to wish the fathers and stepfathers and grandfathers out there a happy Father's Day, and I wish you that as well. There was once a young couple who were married fresh out of college, and who shared much joy and adventure in their lives. They were able to travel a little bit because the man was in the U.S. Army. And they met and made friends with people from all over the U.S. Eventually, they found their way back to their little hometown, back to work in the family business, and they made for themselves a comfortable, cozy home. Naturally, as many young couples do, this couple started to have that desire for their family to grow, only it didn't. Many years went by, and they became sometimes sad, sometimes frustrated, sometimes even angry, wondering about the fairness of life, wondering why God was not answering their prayer for children, or at least why God wasn't answering the prayer in the way that they wanted it to be answered. As time went on, this couple found out that due to certain issues, they simply were not able to conceive a child. It was devastating news, to be sure, for this couple who so desired to be parents. Eventually, the couple found themselves at Lutheran Social Services. They went through the process of a home study, of reference checks, a lot of paperwork, a bit of expense, along with excitement mixed with fear and anxiety and hope and dreams. The story they told was that when they met their social worker, they sat in this office and they pored over a book of pictures of babies who were in need of families, who were in need of them. They chose a picture from that book of a little baby girl sitting on a couch next to a giant stuffed poodle. We like this one, they said. We choose her. The social worker warned them that one might have some problems. You see, the birth mother had a very difficult time in labor and delivery. She may not have had enough oxygen. We like this one. We choose her, they repeated. Now, by the time they were able to adopt this baby, she was already several months old. She'd been living in a foster family who was taking very good care of her, keeping meticulous notes on how much she slept, how much formula she ate, what she was starting to eat, and the noises she was making, even what her diapers looked like. The couple knew that the baby girl's certificate of birth named her Jane Doe. And assuming she might be used to being called Jane, they named her Laura Jane. Now, I know this story well because I am that Laura Jane. So, after a year of adopting me into their home, my parents also adopted my brother as an infant, naming him Kenneth John, John Doe. He was a brand new baby, and they still did that to him. I don't know. My parents were very open with us about being adopted. We always knew this was the case for us. They loved my brother and I unconditionally. We knew that we were chosen by them, loved by them, that God had knit our family together in a unique way. And I never questioned their love for me. I simply received it as a child would. I enjoyed it. I was blessed in knowing that I was fiercely loved by these people, my mom and my dad. And you can see from this story why the adoption language in the New Testament is so meaningful and so powerful for me. But now, how is it that we are actually adopted as children of the great Almighty God? When we are baptized into Christ, we have been clothed with Christ. At our baptism, God comes to us in water and in word and gives us a new name, a new identity. We are called child of God. We are marked with the cross of Christ. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In a movement of absolute divine grace, God promises right there to deliver us from sin and from death. God gives us a name to call on in times of trouble, in times of joy. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. When God makes these promises to us, our reality changes. At our baptism, we are adopted as a child of God, and not because, as we read today, of our race or our status or our gender, or anything that we could do on our own, but simply because God chose it to be so for his own good pleasure. God does not leave us alone after that. Rather, the Holy Spirit comes and continually works in our hearts and works in our minds to bring evidence of being embraced into this family of God. The Spirit bears witness to our own spirit that we are children of God, and the Spirit calls us to faith, which actually believes these promises of God. Promises like the one that we read in verse 5, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. This little sentence right here is a powerful nugget of gospel telling us of Christ's work on behalf of all of us. It is telling us that Jesus came and took a peek at our estate. And what he found there was sin and death. And this is precisely what the law does to us. It accuses us. It makes us the subject of sin and death and even wrath of God and condemnation. We have a sentence from God, and it's guilty. It has a perfect right to do so, the law, because we are all sinners. In going to the cross, Jesus proves his love for us. Christ took those things that belong to us, the sin and the death, and confessed them as his own. At a very great cost. And in order to defeat them, I have one professor who likes to say, Jesus deathed death. That's an interesting phrase. I like it. In the place of sin and death, Christ leaves us with grace and with forgiveness of sin, with resurrection life, with salvation. Christ's things have now become our own things through faith, which is also a gift from God. You have been redeemed. That is a great price was paid for you, for your freedom. Do you realize the worth that you have in Christ Jesus? Do you recognize that you've been chosen by God? There's no one else who is quite like you. Another promise in this passage that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word, and Aramaic was Jesus' native language. It means daddy or papa, something intimate like that, an intimate address. And it's how Jesus addressed God in his prayers, the way a child would snuggle up and address their father. As a child of God, you too have this freedom, this privilege of addressing God with intimacy, but also with reverence. It is a family relationship, one that allows you to express yourself, to be yourself freely in God's presence, confident that you will be received with love and with grace. You are known in an intimate, relational way by God because of these works of Jesus Christ. And now, people of God, I'm not so foolish to believe that all of us here had an earthly father that was always kind and good. While I had wonderful parents, mine were not perfect, nor was I a perfect child, I'll have you know. Some of you may not have had it so wonderful, and I know that can make it difficult to view God as father, and even more so maybe as daddy. But I encourage you today to express that to God. Ask for healing in your life. Ask for peace and for comfort. Maybe there's even some bitterness or anger that's hiding down deep in you, in your heart. Ask God to take that away. You don't need to live with that. Ask God for faith, to see God in a different light, to see how very precious you are in His sight. God is faithful and would delight in revealing these things to you. You are His child. How good it is today, my friends, to be here with you on Father's Day, to come together to worship the Almighty Adoptive Father, Abba, who loves you unconditionally with a steadfast love, who freely forgives you of your sin, and who chose you before the foundations of the world. As a child, receive this love, receive this forgiveness, and trust it, enjoy it, and be blessed in knowing that you are fiercely loved. Amen.